This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape presentation entitled America Under Judgment. I'd like to begin this presentation with a quotation from the Word of God, taken from Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Today it's July the 4th, 1989. It's that time of year when we gather in our communities across this land to celebrate the birth and the glory of this nation, to celebrate 213 years of unparalleled freedom. And we certainly have cause to celebrate, for God has blessed us, as I just said, with unparalleled freedom. God has blessed us with unparalleled prosperity. In fact, we have been blessed more than any other nation that has ever existed in the history of mankind, with the sole exception of the kingdom of Israel under the kingships of David and Solomon. The Israelite kingdom of David and Solomon surpassed us in only one area, the most important area of all, the area of spiritual blessings. David and Solomon were not only just great political leaders, they were also two of the greatest spiritual leaders who ever lived, a combination, political and spiritual, that has never characterized the presidents of our nation. More importantly, though, the Shekinah glory of God resided within the confines of the nation of Israel, first in the tabernacle of David, and later in the temple of Solomon at Zion. Our spiritual blessings as a nation have not matched those heights, but they have still been very great. God has given us the blessing, for example, of translating His Word into hundreds of languages. He has given us the blessing of sending forth thousands of missionaries to the four corners of the earth. He has given us the technological genius to spread the gospel through radio, cassette tapes, movies, and television. Yes, my friends, we as a nation have much to be grateful for on this July the 4th. But today, I want to look at our nation in a different way than we normally do at this time of year. I want us to put aside patriotism, nationalism, and jingoism, for I want us to look at this nation with spiritual eyes. I want us to measure it by the Word of God. And when we do so, I think you will see that it is not a pretty sight. I think you will see that our time during this holiday season would be better spent lamenting and repenting rather than celebrating. For you see, my friends, just like Israel, we, America, we have taken our blessings for granted. Like Israel, we have become puffed up with pride in ourselves as a nation. Like Israel, we have abused our blessings, converting freedom into license and prosperity into crass materialism. Like Israel, we have become a nation of spiritual adulterers, giving lip service to God, but giving our lives to the false gods of money, sex, power, and success. Like Israel, we are a nation of hypocrites, claiming to be a godly Christian nation, while we lead the world in every abomination known to man. Have you stopped to think of that? We, a so-called Christian nation, lead the world in abortion, murdering 4,000 babies a day in the name of freedom of choice for women. We lead the world in alcoholism. We lead the world in drug addiction. We lead the world in divorce. We lead the world in child abuse. We lead the world in violent crime. We lead the world in pornography. And may God have mercy upon us, we lead the world in the production of child pornography. We right here in Dallas, Texas, live in the divorce capital of the world. Did you know that? Did you know that there is a higher incidence and rate of divorce in Dallas, Texas than New York or Chicago or Los Angeles or any other city in the world? Even worse, we, America, we export our violence and our immorality to the rest of the world through our movies and television programs. We are not content to wallow in immorality ourselves, but we are exporting it to the rest of the world. Everywhere I go in this world, whether it's Asia, Latin America, the Middle East, Africa, wherever it is, I know when I turn on that television set, I am going to see the most immoral American television programs and movies, the most violent American television and programs and movies, because we are literally exporting our immorality all over this world. My friends, I am ashamed to tell anybody that I live in Dallas, Texas, because Dallas is the number one rated television program in the world. And everywhere you go, if you say you're from Dallas, people begin to snicker because their image of Dallas is a city of crass millionaires who spend all their time hopping from one bed to another. My friends, we are in a moral cesspool in this nation. We are up to our ears in immorality and violence. And you know, in many respects, we are a greater threat to the world than the Soviet Union. For the Soviet Union only wants to enslave the minds and the bodies of people, whereas we want to enslave their spirits to the damnation of their souls. For we, the United States of America, we have become the moral polluter of planet Earth. And the result is that we have fallen under the judgment of God. That's right. In this, our 213th year of freedom, we find ourselves to be a nation in bondage to sin, and a nation that is under the judgment of God. I think I can prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are a nation under judgment and have been under judgment for several years. I can show you the signs of the judgment of God upon this nation. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let me show you these signs that so clearly portray the fact that we are a nation under judgment. If you will look at Deuteronomy 28, you will see that the first 14 verses describe a nation that is blessed. Tells how a nation will be blessed that is walking in obedience to God. Then in verse 15, the text changes radically. In verse 15, it begins to talk about the curses that will be put upon a nation, the judgments that will be put upon a nation that rebels against God, a nation that refuses to obey the word of God. Look at verse 16, for example. It says, "Cursed shall you be in the city." Do I really need to say much about that concerning the judgment of God upon this nation? My friends, our cities in this nation are in chaos. Our cities are war zones of drug dealers and people involved in all kinds of crime. They are war zones of violence, of pillage and looting and killing. You know, I can go to other nations of the world. I can even go to Israel, for example, which many people are afraid to go to. And I go out and walk around Tel Aviv and Jerusalem at night with no fear whatsoever. I wouldn't do that in Dallas, Texas. I wouldn't do it in Houston. I wouldn't do it in Chicago, New York, or Los Angeles, because I would be certain of being mugged or beat up or even murdered. My friends, our cities are war zones that are verging on anarchy. Our cities are under the judgment of God and have been for some time. Look further at verse 16. It says, "Not only cursed shall you be in the city, but cursed shall you be in the country or in the fields." Now here he begins to talk about the economy of the people. He's beginning to say that the economy will come under judgment. You see, this was addressed to agricultural nations, nations that were not industrial like ours. And so when you start talking about the fields, you're talking about their basic economy. In verse 17, he says, "Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." In verse 18, the latter part, he says, "Cursed will be the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock." In verse 31, he says, "Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, and you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you." He's talking about an economy that begins to collapse, an economy that no longer produces what is needed by the people of that nation. My friends, we're talking about an economy in trouble. That is the second sign that's mentioned here of a nation under the judgment of God. Again, do I really need to say much? We have an economy that is desperately in trouble. In this decade of the 80s, we have piled debt on top of debt on top of debt until our debt exceeds trillions of dollars, until our debt is the highest that the world has ever known. It is a debt that is going to collapse sooner or later. Our whole economy is on the verge of imminent collapse. It is a house of cards that could collapse any day. Not only have we spent this decade of the 80s building up debt that is absolutely unparalleled in the history of mankind, a debt that we owe ourselves, but other factors have also indicated an impending doom of our economy. The stock market crash of 1987 was the greatest stock market crash in the history of the United States. It was a clear bell of warning to this nation to repent before it's too late. In 1988, we had the collapse of the savings and loan of business in this country, which is going to cost the taxpayers almost $200 billion to bail out the savings and loans. We have an unparalleled foreign debt that has accumulated in 1989. Our foreign debt now is over $550 billion. In addition to the mounting federal deficits, we have a banking system that is really insolvent. Even the banks that are solvent are truly insolvent because they have hundreds of millions of dollars of loans out to third world nations and communist countries, loans that will never be paid back, loans that should be written off, and if they were written off, the banks would be insolvent. Our economy is a house of cards, and its imminent collapse is upon us. Let's look at another of the signs of the judgment of God. Look at verse 18. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body. This is perhaps the most tragic of all of the judgments of God that are on us today. It says your children will be cursed. And it's repeated in verse 32. Look at that. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually. But there shall be nothing that you can do. And look again at verse 41. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Let me tell you, my friends, we have a whole generation of young people in this nation who have gone into captivity. They have gone into the hands of aliens and foreigners in the sense that they are in the hands of the drug dealers. They are in bondage to drugs, in bondage to alcohol, in bondage to satanic music, in bondage to permissive sex. We have lost a whole generation of Americans in this country to the evils of Satan. And I'm telling you, my friends, it is a tragic situation that is unparalleled in the history of the United States of America. Every type of family in this country, from the upper class, the middle class, the lower class, has been devastated by young people who have become in bondage to satanic music, drugs, alcohol, and permissive sex. Look at verse 20. We have another of these signs of judgment. In verse 20, again, we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 28 here. Verse 20, it says, the Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you undertake to do. I interpret that as applying to our government. And it's saying, in effect, that a nation under judgment is a nation that will have government policy in confusion. And again, I don't think I need to say much about that. Look at the lack of will that exists in our government in dealing with the fundamental problems of American society today. Our government has no will to take on crime and deal with it decisively. Instead, we have a revolving door legal system that is a farce, which is a laugh, which allows criminals to go back out on the street and perform the very crimes again that they've just been arrested for before they've even been tried for the crimes the first time. We have a government that lacks the will to deal decisively with drug dealers and with the drug traffic. We lack a government that lacks the the will to deal decisively with the AIDS epidemic. We would not have an epidemic that's going to take one-fourth of the lives of Americans if at the very beginning of it our government would have had the courage to isolate and quarantine those with this deadly disease. Instead, they quaked in the presence of the militant homosexuals and gave in and refused to do anything at all. We have a government that lacks the will to deal with illegal aliens. We're the only government in the world that has open gates with illegal aliens flooding our country without any restrictions that seem to matter to anything at all. So we have a government policy in confusion. Then look at verse 25, and you will see another of these signs of the judgment of a nation. In verse 25, it says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. A foreign policy in retreat is another sign of the judgment of God. And again, I don't think I need to say much here. Just think back over the past few years. What have we seen? We have seen the United States of America withdrawing in disgrace from Vietnam, withdrawing in disgrace from from Lebanon, withdrawing in disgrace from Central America. We have been made a fool of by two-bit dictators like Khomeini, Gaddafi, Castro, and Noriega. The whole world thumbs its nose at us. The whole world laughs at us because we are a colossus with great power and no will whatsoever to use that power. For we have lost our vision. We have lost our direction. We have lost our will. And so we have a foreign policy in retreat. A sixth sign is mentioned in verse 21, one that is most deadly in nature. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 21. It says there that one of the signs of a nation under judgment will be pestilence, that pestilence will cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. And he talks not only about it there, but also in verse 22, again in verse 27, in verse 35, the Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. My friends, we have venereal disease that is rampant in this country today. Gonorrhea is coming back, a strain of it that is resistant to penicillin. It is already epidemic. We have herpes simplex 2, for which there is no cure whatsoever, that is ravaging the heterosexual community. We have, of course, AIDS, which is decimating the homosexual community, that is now spreading to the intravenous drug community and spreading to other areas of our society as well. We have pestilence clinging to us, just as prophesied in Deuteronomy 28, one of the signs of the judgment of God upon any society. Another sign is in verse 23, and the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And then in verses 38, it continues talking about the problems of agriculture. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. He talks about an agricultural system in chaos. And my friends, that's exactly what we have in this country. In this decade of the 80s, we have had unparalleled drought after unparalleled drought. In fact, this decade began with one in 1980 when we had over 51 days of temperatures over 100 degrees here in the Texas area, where the temperature never got below 100, spread on up into the Midwest in a terrible unprecedented drought. And then we've had drought after drought since then, including the one of 1988, which was the worst of this century. We have had unparalleled farm foreclosures in this decade, beginning in the late 70s, as the whole farm economy fell apart. And we had more farm foreclosures than we had during the Great Depression, and they continue until this day. We have had crop failures brought on by pestilence of one kind or another. Our whole agricultural system is in chaos, and in fact, the only thing holding it together today is government subsidies. Look at verse 30, another of the signs of judgment of God upon a nation. Verse 30 says, you shall betroth the wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. The epidemic of divorce, which I've already mentioned, is rampant in this nation today. It used to be something that you hardly ever saw in the church. It's as rampant in the church as it is in society in general. We are a nation that no longer views marriage as a covenant relationship. We are a nation that looks upon marriage as an easy convenience. We are a nation where people are now negotiating prenuptial contracts, going into a marriage with the idea at the beginning that it will not last. When the Bible says marriage is for life, we have made a mockery of the Word of God upon this, and God will not be mocked. That is the bottom line of all this, my friend. I could say it over and over. God will not be mocked. We will suffer what we sow. If we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind, and that's exactly what is happening in this nation today. Another of the signs, in verse 33, it says, a people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. In verse 43, it says, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. I tell you, you talk about a sign of the times. Did you know that 10 years ago we were one of the major lenders in all the world. I think we were at that time the number one lender in the world. Today we are the world's number one debtor. We owe the rest of the world more than any other country in the world. In fact, our foreign debt now is over $550 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars. We have Japanese and Arabs buying up this country, buying our land, buying our buildings, buying our bonds, buying our issues on the stock market. If Arab and Japanese money were to be pulled out of this country tomorrow, there would be an economic collapse overnight. We have now become the tail and not the head. We are lending, we are borrowing from foreigners rather than lending to them, and it's one of the signs of a nation being under judgment. Now look, I have mentioned to you only 9 signs. I could probably pull many more out of this particular passage, but I've come up with 9 different signs of a nation under judgment. Cities in chaos, an economy in trouble, youth in bondage, government policy in confusion, foreign policy in retreat, rampant disease, agricultural chaos, an epidemic of divorce, increasing foreign domination. I ask you, can there be any doubt that the United States of America is today, this very moment, under the judgment of God? I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever that we are under the judgment of God and have been for at least the past 20 years. And yet, despite these judgments of God, our nation has continued to turn its back upon God. Our nation has continued to secularize. We have stiffened in our rebellion against God, and we have refused to repent. We have seemingly declared war on God. For in the past 30 years alone, listen to what we have done as we have come under the judgment of God. We have responded to God's judgment by doing the following things. We have abolished prayer in our schools. We have ordered the 10 commandments to be removed from the walls of our schoolrooms. We have banned the distribution of Bibles to our students in our schools. We have terrorized our public school teachers into believing that they will act illegally and lose their jobs if they even mention God to their students. We have mandated the teaching of atheistic evolution and have banned the teaching of the truth about the creation of man and the creation of this universe. We are in the process of legalizing and even encouraging homosexuality. We are handing out condoms and needles to our young people. We are going out of our way to protect every expression of profanity and obscenity. Our state governments are encouraging immorality by promoting gambling in every conceivable form, from horse racing to dog racing to casino gambling to lottery. We are undermining the morals of our people through government action by encouraging them to throw away their hard-earned money in the frivolous form of gambling. And our artists who do nothing but reflect society, our artists are wallowing in blasphemy, using every form of artistic expression, film, television, literature, music, and painting, to mock and scoff and ridicule Almighty God, the creator of this universe. The Last Temptation of Jesus, that movie, is only the tip of the iceberg. It's only one small aspect of the assault on God that has occurred in recent years in the artistic community, an assault that is beginning to burgeon, beginning to gain in momentum, beginning to spread throughout the artistic community. I think the epitome of it occurred just recently when the National Endowment for the Arts used your tax money and my tax money to give a $25,000 prize to a painter who painted a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross immersed in urine. And the title, the ungodly, blasphemous title of that painting was Piss Christ. It was just like spitting into the face of Almighty God as he hangs up on the cross. And your tax money and my tax money was given for the purpose of paying for that ungodly painting. In the meantime, the Supreme Court continues to make decision after decision, limiting the exercise of our religious rights in this country without any constitutional basis whatsoever. Perhaps the epitome of it all came in a federal court decision in May of 1989 when a judge judge in Los Angeles was asked to rule upon the constitutionality of three X-rated movies. Now, to understand his ruling, let me explain something to you. The Supreme Court has always ruled that obscenity is not protected by the Constitution, although the court seems incapable of defining what obscenity is. Nonetheless, it's ruled that obscenity is not protected by the free speech amendment to the Constitution. The court has held that material, if it's considered obscene, must be tested by local community standards. And the ruling of the court is that if a local community, by its standards, decides that the material is designed to appeal to the prurient interest, it is therefore obscene and can be banned. Now, with that in mind, a federal judge in May of this 1989, was asked to rule upon three X-rated movies as to whether or not they were constitutional and could be shown in the city of Los Angeles. The federal judge viewed the movies. He said in his decision that they were obscene, filthy, disgusting, and dehumanizing, but he said they were constitutional because, he said, they did not violate the community standards of Los Angeles. He went even further and he said that he could not conceive of anything that would be so degrading, obscene, and profane that it could possibly violate the community standards of Los Angeles. An incredible decision, and in effect what that justice was saying, and probably truthfully saying, was that the standards of Los Angeles have disintegrated to the point that there are no standards left, and therefore anything goes. America is thumbing its nose at God. Our Supreme Court is in rebellion against God. Our Congress is hardened in its heart against God. Our bureaucracy could care less about God. And our educational system has banned God. As I said before, we have sown the wind, and my friends, we are reaping the whirlwind. And listen to me, listen carefully. The chilling thing about our increasingly stiffening rebellion against God is that we are approaching and may even have passed the point of no return. Let me emphasize that to you. We may have passed the point of no return because, my friends, listen carefully to this. The Bible teaches that when a nation under judgment refuses to repent, it will ultimately reach a point where God will deliver it from judgment to wrath, from judgment to doom. And the Bible further teaches that when that terrible point is reached, the nation cannot be saved even through the prayers of the righteous people within it. I want to emphasize that point to you and show it to you in Scripture. On side one of this tape, I tried to show you that we are a nation in rebellion against God, and because we are in rebellion, the judgment of God has come upon this nation. I showed you some 9 different judgments that we are experiencing, which are pointed out and promised by God to any nation that rebels against Him in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 14 and following. I ended side two by talking about a second point that I want to begin to develop here. That point is, and it's a chilling point, that whenever a nation comes under the judgment of God and that nation refuses to repent as we have refused to repent, what happens is that we begin to approach a certain crucial threshold, a threshold that we as a nation may even have a past at this point. It is a point where God begins to turn the nation from judgment, deliver it from judgment into wrath, to deliver it from judgment to doom. In other words, what the Bible says is if a nation begins to rebel against God, God will discipline that nation. He will bring judgment after judgment after judgment upon that nation. He will raise up prophetic voices to call that nation to repentance. And if that nation refuses to repent, that when it reaches a certain point in its rebellion against God, God will deliver it from judgment to wrath, from judgment to doom. And the Bible further teaches that when that terrible point, that point of dread release is reached, the nation cannot be saved even through the prayers of the righteous. Now, my friends, that's an awesome statement, and it's one that needs to be proved by Scripture. Let me prove it to you. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and you will see that Ezekiel makes the statement point blank. In Ezekiel chapter 14, he is talking to the elders of Israel, and he is telling them about how they have turned their hearts to idols in their rebellion against God. They have rejected the one and only true God and turned to idols. He begins to talk to them about the judgment of God coming upon their nation. And then he makes an ominous statement in verse 12. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." Now, folks, that is really some statement. What he is saying there is that once the nation reaches that threshold, that point, that trigger point, where God performs the dread release, and he releases that nation into wrath, releases that nation for doom and destruction, that not even the prayers of the righteous can save it, that if the three most righteous men in history up to that time, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were living inside that nation, their prayers would not be able to save the nation. Their prayers would only be able to save themselves. He repeats it over and over again in Ezekiel 14. For example, in verse 19, he said, "If I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." Now, I call this particular principle I'm talking about here, I call it the Nahum principle. I call it that because the principle is so clearly taught in the prophetic word that God gave Nahum in his prophecy of doom, which he delivered to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so at this time, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nahum, one of those so-called minor prophets. Nahum appears right after Micah and right before Habakkuk. I hope you have your Bible handy and can follow along with me. Let me just introduce the book to you by saying that God sent Jonah in about 770 B.C. to Nineveh, which was then the world empire, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He sent Jonah there to preach a message of repent or perish. And he had a little trouble getting Jonah there, but when Jonah finally got there, the people responded. The king put on sackcloth and ashes. He repented. The whole nation repented, but their repentance was short-lived. About 150 years later, in 620 B.C., God sent another prophet back, Nahum, his prophet of judgment, his prophet of doom. His message was different. His message was not repent or perish. His message was the wrath of God is about to fall upon your nation. You see, they had crossed that threshold. They had gone past that point of no return. God had pulled the trigger. The dread release had occurred. They had gone to the point where God's wrath would be poured out, and even the prayers of the righteous could not save them. But you see, God in his loving kindness never pours out his wrath without warning. Never. Because God does not wish that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So even when God has made the decision to pour out his wrath, to deliver a nation from judgment to doom, even though that decision is irreversible, God still warns so that the godly can prepare themselves, either by fleeing the nation or preparing themselves for the suffering that is to come. And so the Lord in his graciousness and his mercy even sends a prophet to declare the final doom of the nation. And that is the prophet Nahum. Now, I want you to notice the very last verse of Nahum. Nahum chapter 3, verse 19. Here we have the Nahum principle of crossing a threshold of no return. Nahum says to Nineveh, this capital of the greatest empire on the face of the earth at that time, he says, there is no relief for your breakdown. The breakdown being the breakdown of morality. This nation was wallowing in immorality. It was wallowing in idolatry. It was wallowing in violence. In chapter 1, verse 14, he mentions the idolatry. In chapter 3, verse 1, he mentions their lies, their pillage and violence, their greed. He mentions their murders in chapters 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. And so finally in verse 19, he says, there is no relief for your breakdown, for your wound is incurable. Incidentally, that's a term that's used elsewhere in the Word of God. It's a term that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah 10, verse 19, and chapter 30, verse 12. Jeremiah said to the nation of Judah a couple of times at least, your wound is incurable. You have reached that point of no return. God is going to pour out his wrath upon you, Jeremiah told them. Nahum picks up on this, except Nahum is saying this considerably before that particular time. Nahum is saying, your wound is incurable. Your wound wound is incurable, and all who hear about you will clap their hands over you, for on whom has not your evil passed continually? Your wound is incurable. That's the Nahum principle, that a nation sooner or later crosses that threshold and reaches that point of no return where the doom of God is coming down upon it. Now, the question that this raises, of course, is a very critical question. And the question is, when does that trigger point, when is it reached? When do you reach the point when God pulls that trigger, when you are released from judgment into the wrath of God, that dread release, that point at which the wounds are incurable? Well, we have a hint of it in chapter 1 and verse 11. In chapter 1, verse 11, Nahum says, "From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." He says, you have leaders who are plotting against God, who are not just rebelling, but actually plotting against God. You are devising plans against God. He says, that is the point of no return. Now, when you begin to look at that and you look at the prophecies of Jeremiah, which are similar in nature, you will begin to see that there is a point at which a nation moves from rebellion against God, or neglect of God even, or apathy toward God, and turns to war against God. It's one thing to rebel against God and just simply say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. But it's another thing to turn around and plot against God and set your heart against God and war against God and plot against God. As, for example, David talks about in Psalm 2, where the nations of the world are plotting against God, saying, how can we get rid of the fetters that he's placed upon us? And they're plotting against God and his anointed one. That's what we see here in Nahum chapter 1, verse 11. That threshold of no return is when a nation ceases to be simply apathetic about God, simply ceases to neglect God, simply ceases to be in rebellion against God, but begins to turn its heart against God and begins to plot and war against God. That is when the Nahum principle goes into effect. That is when the nation is delivered to that point of no return. My friends, when you look at what has happened in this nation in the last 30 years, when you began to consider our rebellion against God, the hardening of our hearts against God, even as we have come under judgment, and you began to see how we have dug in our heels and plotted against God through our Supreme Court decisions, our abortions, our ungodliness, our pornography, our drugs, our violence, is there any doubt whatsoever that this is a nation that is at war with God? Not simply a nation that is neglecting God or apathetic, but a nation that is at war with God. Well, my friends, we need to be reminded of two things, even as Nahum reminded Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. First of all, we need to be reminded of the nature of God. Secondly, we need to be reminded of history, of what has happened to other nations that have gone to that point of war against God. The first point, we need to be reminded of the nature of God. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, where he speaks of the nature of God. He says, I want to remind you of something. God is a jealous and avenging God. He is avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's the Old Testament way of saying what you'll find over in the book of Galatians, where it says point blank, God will not be mocked. Notice in verse 9, he repeats the essence of it. He says, whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. My friend, you cannot scoff at God and mock at God and get away with it. You know, the problem that we have in the Christian community, for example, is that the only thing Christians ever hear is the God of infinite love, grace, and mercy, and he is a God of love, grace, and mercy. But let me tell you, there's another side to God that you don't hear preached, and that is that he's also a God of perfect righteousness and justice and holiness, and because he is perfectly righteous, just, and holy, he deals with sin. He deals with sin in one of two ways, either grace or wrath. Every person on the face of the earth, you, my friend, listening to this tape, you are under either the grace of God or you're under the wrath of God. It's a glorious thing to be under the grace of God. It is a terrible thing to be under the wrath of God. God deals with rebellion. He deals with those nations that set their hearts against him. He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering, but he is great in power, and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. That is is what Nahum reminded Nineveh of before their destruction. 8 years later, 8 years after he gave this warning, the nation was completely and totally destroyed, and the city of Nineveh so destroyed that for hundreds of years people couldn't even find where it was located. My friends, God means what he says, and he says what he means. And just like Nineveh, we need to be reminded that God is a God of vengeance and wrath who will not leave the guilty unpunished. Number two, we need to be reminded of what Nahum reminds them of in chapter 3 and verse 8. He asked them in a mocking way. He says, Nineveh, do you consider yourself better than Noaman? Noaman is the Hebrew word for Thebes. Thebes was the ancient city of the pharaohs, that great and glorious capital of the Egyptian empire. And at the time that Nahum wrote this prophecy, Thebes was lying in complete and total ruins. And he says, listen, think of Thebes. You think you're better than Thebes? He says, let me tell you something. You take pride in your great wall. The city of Nineveh had a wall 100 feet tall that ran for 30 miles in circumference around the city. The wall was wide enough for 3 chariots to pass at the same time. It was a wall with 1,500 towers of 250 feet high. He says, you take pride in your walls. Let me tell you something. He said, Thebes had a better wall than yours. Thebes had the waters of the Nile with water surrounding her. Her rampart was the sea. Her wall consisted of the sea. He says, not only that, she had allies. Ethiopia was her ally. Egypt was her ally. Put and Lubim were among her helpers. Yet, he says, let me tell you about Thebes. She went into exile. She went into captivity. Her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. He says, you too, like that, will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications, he says, are fig trees with ripe fruit, and when shaken they will fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemy. Fire consumes your gate bars. And he goes on to prophesy the complete and total destruction of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire. My friends, like them, we need to be asked, does the United States of America think it's better than Nineveh? Does it think it's better than Israel? Is it better than Judah? Is it better than Rome? Is it better than Greece? Is it better than any other nation that has ever gone to war with God and ended up in ashes? We are fools if we think we're better than any of them. The same thing will be said of us that was said of Nineveh in chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle, and it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, America is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Oh, my friends, how we in America need to read the book of Nahum and pray over it and meditate over it and get on our knees and repent before the Word of God. We are so full of pride in this nation. We are doing exactly the same thing that the nation of Judah did. The only other nation that has been blessed like us. We're doing exactly the same thing. When God raised up the prophetic voices to them, even as he has raised up prophetic voices in this nation, calling us to repentance, the people responded in the same way Americans are responding. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says that the house of Israel and the house of Judah laughed at the prophets and scoffed at the prophets and said, they have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us. We will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. They reject. They said, we are God's people. God will not allow some foreign nation to come in here and conquer us. In Jeremiah 7, verse 4, we have the taunt that was given to him when he would get up and preach repentance. They would say, do not trust they would say to him, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see it there in Jeremiah 7, verse 4. In other words, they were saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you say to us, repent or perish. We say to you, we have the temple of God. God lives here in our nation. He lives in our temple. He will never allow anyone to touch this nation or touch this temple because we are God's people. And over in Micah, if you look at the book of Micah, which is over in the minor prophets near the book we've just been looking at, the book of Nahum, you will find that Micah was one of the very first prophets to, in fact, I think he was the first of all the prophets to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem. In Micah chapter 3, he began to call them to repentance and say, you will be destroyed if you don't repent. And you know what they said to him? They said, is not the Lord in our midst? Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Calamity will not come upon us. The Lord is in our midst. He lives in the Holy of Holies over there in the temple. And you know what Micah said to them? He said, I say to you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. The first prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. My friends, we are acting the same way as the Jews did in those times. We are puffed up in pride. The prophets are speaking to us, and we are scoffing and mocking at them. Dave Wilkerson, who is the Jeremiah of our time since the early 1970s, is calling upon America to repent. At one time, he was the darling of the Pentecostal and charismatic communities. Today, he is treated by them as a leper. They won't even sell his books in their bookstores because of his message of repentance. All they want to hear is the soothing Pollyanna false prophetic message of health, wealth, and prosperity. And I tell you, my friends, it is an abomination that Christians are flocking to such a message of greed in a time when they should be repenting and getting on their knees and committing their lives to holiness and praying for this nation. Well, what are we as Christians to do as we face the impending wrath of God in the United States of America? Let me quickly mention to you seven things that we need to do as we prepare for what I believe is the inevitable pouring out of God's wrath upon this nation. Let me tell you something else, friends. I believe the pouring out of God's wrath is going to be awesome upon this nation because the Bible teaches that to those to whom much is given, much is expected. As Jesus said when he left Capernaum, he said, woe to you, Capernaum. On the day of your judgment is going to be worse than for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, because he said if what I had preached here had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. You didn't repent. Folks, God has been gracious to us. He's given us 5 Bibles per home. He's given us churches on every corner. He's given us television evangelists, radio evangelists. We have the Word. We're saturated with the Word, and still we rebel against God. The wrath of God will fall upon us in greater measure than upon the Soviet Union or other ungodly nations who have not been as blessed as we have. What are we to do as we wait for the impending wrath of God? Number one, stand for righteousness in society. Stand for righteousness till the very day that the Lord returns. Stand for righteousness. Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. We are to stand up and speak out in behalf of righteousness. Don't put your hands over your eyes and your ears and your mouth and sit by and be apathetic. The Christian community has done that too long. That's why this nation is wallowing in a cesspool of immorality and violence. Number two, stand for the truth in the church. The Bible says that as we approach the coming of Jesus, the church will become more and more apostate as it's saturated with heresy. 1 John 4, 1 says, test everything by the Word of God. We instead chase after stars of Christian radio and television. And if they say something, even though it's an abomination, even though it's a violation of the Word of God, we immediately accept it because we don't test anything by the Word. Be a Berean in these end times. Test everything by the Word of God, even as the Bereans tested everything that the Apostle Paul taught. Stand for the truth in the church. Reject that Pollyanna gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, which is corrupting the church from the inside out. God has not promised anybody a mansion. He has not promised anybody perfect health. He has not promised anybody wealth and power to do anything they want, to claim it and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and whatever. Get instead into the Word of God and see that God calls us to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the only nation in the world that has not suffered for the Lord, and that suffering is on the horizon. We are going to be called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, commit yourself to holiness. Read, for example, a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The Bible is full of passages like this, where we are called to commit our lives to holiness as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, where we are told to renounce the world. For example, in Titus chapter 2, we have these words, that we are to deny ungodliness, deny worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to reject the world. The church today is full of carnal, worldly Christians who are as pagan as their pagan neighbors. And the only reason anybody knows they're a Christian is they go to church on Sunday morning. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you of those areas of your lives where you have compromised with the world. Make Jesus Lord of your TV, Lord of your movies, Lord of your reading material, Lord of everything in your life. Commit yourself to holiness. So stand for righteousness in society. Stand for truth in the church. Stand for holiness in your own life. Number four, share the hope of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope of this world. He's at the very gates of heaven. He's about to return. We're living on borrowed time. Jesus is coming soon. All the signs of the times point to his soon return. Share the love of Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel with those around you, with the people you work with friends, with loved ones, with family members. Share the word of Jesus Christ. Share the power of what Jesus has done in your own life, the way he has helped you, the way he has transformed your life. Share it with them. Share the hope of Jesus, because the time is short. Number five, pray. Pray for strength in the Spirit, in the Spirit of God, to withstand the persecution and suffering that is on the horizon. Jesus himself says that as the time comes for his approach, Christians are going to increasingly come under persecution and many will fall away. All of those who have not truly been born again are going to fall away. The carnal Christians will be stripped aside because they will not stand up under the persecution. My friends, suffering and persecution is on the horizon. We're already experiencing some of it in this country. It's going to increase, and we need to pray for strength in the Holy Spirit to withstand the persecution and suffering that is coming our way. Number six, get out of debt, because the wrath of God will most likely be unleashed upon this country in the form of the collapse of our economy. Oh, there are so many judgments that can fall upon this country, and we can close our eyes to them, but the one judgment we cannot close our eyes to, any of us, is when the economy collapses, when it moves into a deep depression from which there will be no recovery. Then God will get our attention. Get out of debt. That's one thing you can do in the physical, is get out of debt and stay out of debt. That will help you to prepare for the collapse of the economy. And finally, number seven, we are to look to God, and we are to trust in him and him only. Not to trust in CDs in the bank, not to trust in retirement funds, not to trust in stocks and bonds, not to trust in jobs. All of those can be gone tomorrow. If this economy goes down the drain, as I expect it to go down the drain very soon, my friends, the CDs will be worthless. The savings accounts will be worthless. Those kinds of things will not be as valuable as they are now. And not only that, but jobs may be gone. Even so-called guaranteed jobs in the government retirement funds may disappear. We will all be reduced to a simplified lifestyle where we will find out the real difference between needs and luxuries. So my friends, don't put your trust in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with a message of hope as we face the dark times ahead for this country, as the wrath of God is about to be poured out. And it's to be found in that book of doom, the book of Nahum. For in chapter 1 and verse 7, he has a word for those who are godly believers, a word for you and a word for me. Nahum says in chapter 1, verse 7, remember, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Read it, memorize it, never forget it. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Thank you, Lord.
King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming.
Some portions of this message are based upon and adapted from a sermon delivered by Dave Wilkerson at Times Square Church in New York in May of 1989. If you would like a copy of that sermon, you can get it from this ministry by writing and asking for the sermon by Dave Wilkerson entitled The Last Days of America. It's available for $4. Write to P.O. Box K, McKinney, Texas, 75069. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.
The marching throng, the flurry of God's trumpet, spell the end of sin and wrong.